Well, it is a huge honor for me to be here with you guys this morning. We've been kind of in this partnership for a while. I met Jeff and we talked and prayed, and then I was invited to come over to New Jersey. Some of you were there. Remember, we brought some folks from Grace and Peace to talk about the city and life and mission and ministry here. And we have been huge fans of you guys since day one. We had a joint worship service, as some of you will remember, over at Grace and Peace, and that was a powerful, powerful time for our congregation. We continue to talk about that and remember the sweetness of gospel oneness that we share with you. It's really not that Grace and Peace is a church over there and Christ Church is a church over here. We're one church. You're just a local expression of it here, and we're a local expression over there. And we pray for you with great regularity. I don't know that we're necessarily the strongest church in prayer. We're learning, but we pray for you. And I can tell you in the name of Jesus, we love you. We are for you. We want to see this place full of converted sinners who are missionaries ready to take the gospel to the city and beyond. So we love you. I can't talk enough about you. I need to talk about Jesus. That's what I've been asked to do. But I want to talk about our relationship too, because we do love you very, very much. And I send you greetings from Grace and Peace, from our leaders there, and people that know you there. I can't tell you how many people said, please tell them I said hi. I said, I'm not going to tell them you said hi, but I'll tell them we said hi. So hi from Grace and Peace. Let me just say too, I know Pastor Jeff would let me say this if I asked him if I could. But if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, so some of this Jesus stuff sounds a little unfamiliar to you, let me just say, we're really glad that you're here. And any questions that you may have about life or about God or about Jesus, you're trying to figure all this stuff out, those are all welcomed. We all have questions. I have questions too still. And I'm a pastor in the Church of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the safe place to bring your life to. That's all we have is Jesus. And we just want you to know that if you're not in a personal relationship with him, we hope that today will be the day that that starts. But wherever you are on the spectrum in your relationship with Jesus, that is welcomed here. I want to pray for us. I want to pray for you as well, because you've done a lot of praying for us. I want to pray for Christ Church. I want to pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be heavy in this room this morning. Let me pray. Our God and Father, it is in the name of Jesus Christ, the matchless and mighty name of our risen Christ of the gospel, that we pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon this place right now. We pray, Lord God, that you would take the words of my mouth and make them your words to your bride, your church. Father, I pray for the hearts of people in this place today, my own heart, in need of the good news. Would you feed us from your word? Would you convert lost sinners in this room right now who maybe think they aren't lost or know they are? Would you, O Holy Spirit, invade their hearts with your grace? And I want to pray for the life and ministry and mission of this church, and for your protection upon Jeff and Angie and the other leaders and everybody in this congregation, Father. I pray that you would fill them with all joy in their labors. You would give them the mercy of public repentance and private repentance, that they might make the gospel big and not their godliness. Lord, I pray that you would make this a house of prayer for all nations. We pray, Father, for divine favor that is anointed by the very Spirit of Christ poured out upon the church. And we pray for these things, believing that this is what you have for your church. And we pray with confidence in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to read our text this morning. It's Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. I believe that's where I'm supposed to be preaching from, right? Amen. Okay, good. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. This is not merely a book of recorded history, although it is. This is indeed the Word of God. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him, that is Jesus, by stealth and kill him. They said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. She has done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." This is the word of God. Now, like many of you, I'm a relatively busy person. I have long days, as it were, you know, getting up early. Rosanna, our little 11-month-old, wakes us up pretty early. Or if she doesn't, the 2-year-old Emmanuel does. Somebody gets us up. And I'm often out at night, maybe more than I'd like to be. But praise God, Rachel and I are fully one on our calling and what we should be doing. And I love coming home at night. I love seeing my wife, and I love seeing my kids. But specifically, when I come home, usually not immediately, I love putting on my pajamas. Amen? Can I get an amen for that? Amen. There we go. I know you guys amen, so keep it lively for me, okay? I love putting on my pajamas. I ask my kids, "Why do you think I like to put on my pajamas when I get home at night?" And what I'm saying, well, you want to put on something comfortable, which is true. But another answer that I got from one of my children is, you know the day is over. You're not going back out. You're getting ready to go to bed, or eventually you'll go to bed. You'll put your head down on the pillow, and then you'll wake up for another day. But you know the day is over. The end, as it were, is near. Well, Mark here in chapter 14 is sort of putting on the pajamas, because the end is near for the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will soon die in the writings of the Gospel of Mark. The day is getting ready to close for Jesus, and the darkness of death is coming in on him, and it is coming in on him quickly. But that will not be the end of the story. Because soon, Jesus will also rise from death as the worthy Savior, worthy of everything from all of us, all of the time. His death has been predicted throughout the Gospel of Mark, and now we come to these words. It was 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." The Jewish leaders throughout the Gospel of Mark had been tired of the teachings and the miracles and the influence the Lord Jesus Christ had had on people, really since the very beginning when he came on the scene. And you saw all the way back in chapter 3, verse 6, that they were conspiring how it is that they could kill him. And again, that's what we find here in chapter 14. They are conspiring how they could kill the Lord Jesus Christ. But religious holiday time was upon them, and they didn't want to cause an uproar. They were getting ready to celebrate Exodus chapter 12 and Exodus chapter 13, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the celebration of salvation. The sacrificing of a lamb, of course, pointing to the sacrifice of the lamb that would occur on a Roman cross in a short time. And they were celebrating the rapid movement from Egypt, not waiting for the bread to rise. They were getting ready to celebrate the glory of God's grace of rescuing his Old Testament people, Israel. The holiday week was upon them, and they were going to celebrate their God. And yet, of course, there's great irony here, isn't there? Because those little altar boys with all of their religion also had in their hearts profound injustice, hatred, a violent hatred that they wanted exercised toward Jesus in his death. They were, in short, hypocrites. But of course, every time we see something like this in the Bible, we need to be thinking about ourselves as well, don't we? You and I could be, quote unquote, saints on Sunday and snakes the rest of the week. But of course, we don't merely focus on us and our morality, do we? We run back to the glory of Jesus' grace in his salvation, where free forgiveness is found, even for our hypocrisy and for the hypocrisy of these people, if they would repent and turn to him as well in a few short hours when Jesus would die. But their hatred of Jesus, their frustration with Jesus, was so strong that they were willing to do this on the very edges, the border of their holiday. And yet they were cowards because they wanted to do this in secret, which of course is what the word stealth means. It means in secret, like the covert operation of a stealth bomber. A stealth bomber which can't be identified, it can't be heard. It carries out a mission in secret. It carries out a mission of death in secret, which is exactly what these people wanted to do with the Lord Jesus. But in the midst of all of this, much like you all studied in chapter 12, starting with verse 41 and following, in the midst of all of this, we have a woman who comes on the scene, and we have a financial matter that is profound. Look at verse 3. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Now here Jesus is in Bethany, 2 miles to the southeast of Jerusalem. It's actually where Lazarus, as some of you will know, was raised from death by the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. And they're in a home here. They're in the home of Simon the leper, as Mark calls him. Not just a leper or maybe a former leper in body, but a leper in name. His identity is wrapped up in the sorrow of his sufferings. This was an outcast of an individual, even if he had been healed. You see, many people think this is Simon the leper from chapter 1 of Mark's gospel, who's now hosting this party with Jesus at the center of the table. His healing had produced grace, which had produced service, which is exactly what the gospel is to do for you and for me. When you have come to the grace of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking upon an innocent man, hanging on a splintery cross, taking the very wrath of his Father, which should be poured out upon you and me, being judged in our place so that we would never be judged or condemned by God if we trust in him, and then rising from death 3 days later to show you and to show me and to announce to the world that he has defeated sin and death on our behalf, then you have received the grace of God, which is to induce service for the glory of God. But even this guy isn't the main player on the scene here. Because with people's legs under the table and food being served or getting ready to be served, this lady approaches Jesus and she breaks the flask that she has and dumps the pure nard that was in it all over Jesus' head. This pure nard was good-smelling, perfumed oil. And she pours it on his head, not something that was cheap, but something that was profoundly expensive. Some people think that this particular nard had actually come from India, which is a long way away from here, and it was a long way away from the outskirts of Jerusalem as well. And it's most likely that this woman had inherited this nard, or maybe she had stole it, but probably inherited it. Because a woman rarely had a job in those days, certainly not a job that would get this kind of money that would allow her to save in order to purchase this nard. Only the rich could afford it. What's going on here? A woman interrupting a man and some men in those days, and then she breaks this flask and pours this all over Jesus' head. She must be out of her mind. And that's, of course, exactly what the people who were with Jesus said. There were some who said to themselves, indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. They are absolutely taken back by what this woman does with Jesus. But they're not just kind of taken back and kind of confused. You notice here that they're actually angry. But this actually isn't unfamiliar territory. In John chapter 12, just days before, Mary, not the mother of Jesus, but Mary did something similar, anointing Jesus and washing his feet with her hair. And in that case, Judas was worked up, and Judas is going to arrive on the scene next week when you guys pick up with verse 10. He's going to arrive back on the scene, or maybe I should say he's already on the scene, but he'll arise in the scene next week. And here, the disciples and maybe others are worked up now. And they say to themselves, "Why was the ointment wasted like that?" That's how they understood what she did. "For it could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." But you'll notice that they say these things to themselves in their anger and not to her, although they do scold her. They make these accusations to themselves and not to her. How much easier is it, friends, in the Church of Jesus Christ sometimes to talk about people rather than to people, the people we should be talking about, even when we have a little frustration or a little confusion. We should be talking to them and not just about them. Of course, that's not the main point here, but that's a little practical nugget. That one's for free. So they condemn how she relates to Jesus. They're condemning this act that she is freely offering to Jesus, seemingly from a pure heart, which we all want to have, and none of us ultimately will until the day of glory, and then we will have a pure heart. Sin will be done away with. We were singing about that this morning as well. Their reaction to what doesn't make sense to them, this extreme expression of sacrifice and worship, is to condemn it. It doesn't make sense to them. And maybe they thought of it as, well, she's kind of one-upping them. And so instead of celebrating a worship of Jesus, they condemn a worship of Jesus as something that is wrong. And I wonder, friends, in Christ, if our reaction to things that are different concerning the sacrifice and the worship of Jesus, different from what we know like, I wonder if our reaction is to condemn it as well. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand why they do it that way. And therefore, the knee-jerk reaction is simply to condemn it. Maybe it has something to do with worship or something that's cultural. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ is beautifully flavorful. There's a lot of different flavors in the kingdom. And it is gloriously flavorful. It's intended to be. It's always bigger than me and my understanding of it. Could be something cultural or maybe something financial like we see here, something practical, or I would even dare say something denominational. You know, the glory of our partnership is that the gospel is what's at the center. Of course we have distinctives and differences. My wife and I do. Jeff and Angie do. You all do with one another. There's no one who has your exact same belief system. Let me say it again. There is no one who has your exact same belief system. Not practically, at least, if you thought about how they make the decisions they do and you make the decisions you do. But the gospel is what holds us together, even in the midst of our different flavors and tastes or emphases. It's the gospel, the good news of the perfect life, the sacrificial death, the glorious resurrection, the ascension into heaven, and the promise of his soon return. That is what holds the bride together. That and that alone holds the bride together. Because you add anything to it, it's another gospel. But here, These people looking at this woman as they are seeing her as someone who's a little over the top in her worship. She needs to chill out a little bit. It's a little too extreme with how she relates to Jesus. And you and I can be just as condemning as well, can't we? Maybe for us, we'd say, well, that's just a little too much time. Or I don't want to give that much time. It's a little too much energy or service. Or I don't want to give that kind of energy or service. I don't want to make those sacrifices. Maybe it's a little too much Jesus talk. You know, people in the church, there are various degrees of people in the church that have Jesus talk. You have the quiet Jesus talkers, and then you have the crazy Jesus talkers, and then you have kind of everybody in between. You know what I'm saying, right? You're picking up what I'm putting down, right? Okay. You know, well, maybe that's a little different. We're not quite in the crazy Jesus talk place. And our knee-jerk reaction is to condemn it. Or someone has a heart believing that that's what the Lord wants them to do and how he wants them to talk about him in those situations that make you or me uncomfortable. Maybe it's too much of the resources or money like we see here. It's a waste. That's in essence what they're saying to this woman here. They said it could be sold for what was functionally a year's salary. Just think about that for a moment. I don't know what a year's salary looks like in your mind, but it's a year's worth of making money in a bottle, broken, poured on the head of Jesus of Nazareth. Before he was hung on a cross and they knew exactly what was going on. And before he was raised from death and they knew exactly what was going on. Before the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church and they understood what was going on. Before they were ultimately commissioned to take the gospel to the nations. This woman takes this nard and dumps it all over Jesus' head. A year's worth, money's worth, a year's salary's worth of nard. And they say, well, think of all the ministry that could be done, especially with the poor. Which, by the way, wasn't untrue. It wasn't untrue. If she would have sold that, she would have had a year's worth of money that could have been given to the poor. That's not an off point. It's not a wrong point. But it's also not the point. So, she could have sold it. She could have given to the poor, those that were unable to acquire or generate such revenue themselves. And by the way, this is sort of a little PS to what's going on here, although I think it's actually quite relevant. In the time when people would celebrate Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, people were awesome as people were gathering in Jerusalem. People were often much more generous in giving to the poor then. It kind of assuaged religious guilt. It's almost a way of securing some kind of confidence with God. And of course, there were thousands and thousands of people around observing how people lived in those moments of high holiday worship. And so it could be a, let me put on a show before man. I'm going to give to the poor in front of others. And you see what these guys are saying to her is, look, there's all these poor people around us. They're coming into Jerusalem. It's time to celebrate. There are going to be thousands and thousands of people around. And you could have sold that. And you could have given to the poor. But you know, what this woman is doing here is kind of subverting their religion. She's subverting their religious ways. Well, this is what we do. At Passover time, in the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we give to the poor. We put it on display for others to see. And we feel better about our religion. And she's subverting religion with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And friends, I want to say to you, that's exactly what Jesus wants from you. He wants you to subvert religion so that you feel good about yourself in order to have a relationship with him. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus did when he came here to the earth, subverting some of the religious ways of his days, the laws of man. In order to bring about the grace of God. He subverted religion by dying as a sacrifice for you and for me. Taking on the full penalty and weight of the righteous anger of God, which is due to each one of us. We deserve it. Every one of us. Not in not in sort of various levels or ways. In full, we deserve that wrath of God because he's holy and he's perfect and he demands that you and I are the same. And we can't be that way because we have sin in our lives, transgressions and rebellion against God. We want to be God. We want to dethrone him and put ourselves there. And Jesus said, well, you know what? Since you can't do it for yourself, I'm going to come and do it for you. Not according to the mere religious law of doing this and not doing that. I'm going to actually do this and not do that for you. So that by trusting in me, by putting your faith in my perfect righteousness and in my death and in my resurrection, I'll robe you with my perfections. And that's how God will look at you. Not because you have it in and of yourself. And not because you're trying to show it off to others, but because it's yours in Jesus. And so you make his name big and not your name big with your religious ways. So what do? Well, they scold this woman in front of others. You wonder, of course, if the issue really is giving to the poor. I think we'd all say it probably wasn't. But you wonder if they were jealous. They were jealous of her commitment to Jesus. I mean, this is pretty radical commitment. You wonder if sometimes you and I might get jealous as well when we see someone's walk with Jesus. That's really radical. And you kind of have that, oh, I wish I was that way. I'm glad I'm not that way. I wish I was that way. I'm glad I'm not that way. In reality, what we have is sort of jealousy of genuine worship of Jesus. Or maybe they were worship that she actually had possessions, a possession that they themselves did not have. Maybe they were jealous that this was a woman doing all of this. Something was turning the heat up in them, but she didn't get burned. Look at verse 6. Jesus says some of the sweetest words in the New Testament. Leave her alone. Or I want to think he said in righteous anger, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. Jesus defends this bold worship of this defenseless and presumably alone woman. The kind of minority in their midst, a woman with her worship. One not usually celebrated. One not usually celebrated, Jesus celebrates and welcomes and uses to teach others. And I want to say to you that wherever you are in your story with Jesus today, if you are a converted follower of Jesus, if you've cast your trust upon him alone for your salvation, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And Jesus, even in all of your outcast feelingness, Jesus wants to use you and can use you to teach others who you think you could never teach. Not you teaching them per se, but Jesus using your story, a story that he's written. Jesus using your personality, a personality that he has given. Jesus wants and can use the weak, as it were, in order to teach and even appropriately condemn the strong. And what he says is, what's foolish to you is absolutely beautiful to me. This is how Jesus looks at this woman's act of worship here. Leave her alone. Let her come as she wants to. Let her come as she is. The theme over at Grace and Peace, one of the themes, or maybe I should say one of our values, is come as you are. And really meaning that, like kind of come no matter what your deal is. You can't kind of clean yourself up for Jesus, right? Just come exactly as you are, but be ready to be changed by grace. Come as you are. And this is what this woman is doing here. She's coming as she is with her story, with her worship. We have a brother in the church, a leader who would be not considered really by anybody as a leader in a worldly sense of the term. He has almost nothing from sort of a financial and tangible standpoint, but every day during the week, if our garage door, like yours, is up like that, the building is open, he'll bring a little bit of change and actually accumulated quite a lot of money over the years. He'll bring a little bit of change. Here you go, Pastor Jonathan. This is for the building fund. This is for the church. Here you go. And does it almost, if the building's open at the same time during the week, he'll come in 5 days a week and he'll also bring some on Sunday. Now, of course, this corresponds a little better to the story back in chapter 12 than it does here in verse 14. But my point is this. He is a leader by his Christ-likeness and sacrifice, just like this woman here. She's leading with her Christ-likeness in her sacrifice, a model for others in the church. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks a lot about giving. And I want to read some verses to you, verses 1 through 3. And then I want to talk about the basis, or I want to read some verses following that about the basis for giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflown in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they have given according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. And then you slide down to verse 8 and verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and here's what you read. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Watch. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Have you become wealthy because of the poverty of Jesus? Have you received in him the promise that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is yours right now if you have trusted in him? And if your answer to that question is no, I haven't trusted in him, it can be a yes at this very moment. If you will believe and receive and rest upon him alone for the full blessings, really the only ultimate blessings from God. You see, the woman understood that Jesus was worthy of giving up of all things, even herself, for Jesus. And Jesus' response to all of this, including the beautiful thing that she has done, is to say in verses 7 and 8, look, guys, you always have the poor with you. And whatever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She's done what she should. She could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. You're not going to lack opportunities to minister to others. They'll always be there. But I, Jesus, I'm not going to be with you, not in the way that I am right now, not forever. I'm going to die soon. So you must seize the day with Jesus. And you know, you and I are going to die too. And we don't know when. And so you and I need to seize the day with Jesus as well. Not delaying coming to him. Not delay knowing him more deeply. But seizing the day with a worthy Savior. This woman did as she could. She offered this amazing sacrifice. It's kind of a challenge to think about it. You know, it's kind of easy to read about it and then move on to the next verses. But if you just meditate on what's going on here, what this woman did, what she gave up, you know, it's a profound challenge to my soul, and I'm sure to yours as well. She did what she could. But you know, so can we, follower of Jesus. We can as well. It's worth asking the question, are we really doing for Jesus what we can? Whether it has to do with money. You got to love when a guest preacher comes in and talks to the church about giving. Yeah, we should all probably be giving a little more. But are we really, I mean, seriously, are we really giving back to Jesus what he's worthy of? Whether it's our time or our thoughts, our approach to relationships, our money, even our boldness. Are we willing? Are we able? Are we giving over to him what he's worthy of? This woman anoints Jesus, a priestly act. Some say that in breaking the flask, it was sort of a sign that Jesus' body would have to be broken before the blessing of anointing would come out from the Holy Spirit. And not only do we have a priestly act, we get a prophetic word from the King who is at hand. The end, death is close, and she is preparing him, anointing him for that most anointed moment in the history of the world, where God the Father would say, I will no longer be angry with anyone who comes to my son because my anger put him to death in love for you. And this mini worship service that we have here ends with kind of a bizarre benediction. Truly I say to you, verse 9, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she's done will be told in memory of her. What's going on here will be recalled beyond the ministry atmosphere of first century Jerusalem. Of course, it's inscripturated. We have it. And it is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. But Jesus is looking outside of this story to something else. The gospel to the nations. This may be the most radical thing going on here in the story. I'm not going to go off on it now, but maybe I can get invited back or we can have a Bible study together and talk about it. Before the death and resurrection of Jesus, in the midst of this little worship service, Jesus is giving a prophetic word that the gospel, the good news of his life and death and resurrection, will be preached to the nations. It will be taken to the whole world, and there will be illustrations of faith to accompany that preaching. That the preaching of the gospel really does have an effect. It changes people's lives, and there will be testimonies about it. I met one of your brothers earlier this morning who was baptized at Easter. We baptize people at Easter too, you know, because people come out to church at Easter. And you want to have testimony of preaching of the word and live bodies saying, I didn't know him, and I know him now. These are testimonies. These are testimonies of faith as the gospel is preached to the nations. The lady gave what was worth to her, what was worth much to her. And the reason she did it is because Jesus is always worth more. And he's always worth more because he's always worthy of it all from his followers. So I ask you, what's worth much to you? I mean, really, what is worth much to you? Maybe good for, I don't know, lunch discussion today. What's worth much to you? It's certainly worth discussing with God. What is worth much to you? And what is that thing's or that person's relationship to Jesus? How do you relate to Jesus and it? And how does it relate to Jesus? And how does Jesus relate to it? Is he worth giving it up for? Is he worth you giving it up? Now, I'm not saying you have to. But the question is he worthy of it? Is he worthy of you giving up that thing? What's potentially worth giving up as your testimony of his worthiness as your Savior? The end is very, very near for Jesus. Although in some ways it's not really the end, it's the beginning. The PJs are on. He's going to die. But then he's going to rise from death. And then by his Spirit, he's going to make followers from every tribe and tongue and nation. And he's going to come back. And it's going to be game over. Or should I say, it'll be game begun. When all of his children will go home to heaven in glory. He'll wipe away every tear. Death will be no more. Suffering will be no more. And we will be together in the glorious presence of Jesus, uninterrupted forever. And therefore, we can be bold in our worship and service of him now. We can actually cash it all in for the sake of Jesus and his gospel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the promise that your word does not return to you void. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in all of our hearts. Whatever it is that we need to remember or confess or repent of or whatever needs to happen in our hearts, things we may not even know about, we pray, oh, supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit, have your way. Please. For the sake of the gospel, in us and through us, as your one church here in Philadelphia. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.